Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So last week you saw that when Jesus points to his moment of glory, he points to the cross, to his crucifixion. He points in that to the crushing weight of the world's sin placed on him as he suffered and died on the cross. It's there in his crucifixion that we see his glory. This is seen again in today's gospel lesson. When Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. That's a rhetorical question. No. "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." The time has now come for the Son of Man to be lifted up from the earth. And in this, he is emphatically declaring that in spite of the anguish, he will not turn away from his appointed work, the work of giving himself up as an atonement for your sins and for the sins of the world. The same crowd that's here present is the one that you were introduced to in the gospel lesson we read just before the Palm Sunday procession. These are the ones who were waving palm branches. They had heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, that's not something you see very often. And so in hearing that he had done this and done this sign, they have come to see him, and they've come to hail their king as he enters in triumphantly. But then when he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, now they're confused. "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" In other words, they're ready to place their faith and trust in this Son of Man, this Messiah, this Christ, as long as he is their Christ, the Christ that they are expecting, which is a Christ who would certainly not suffer and die. That's not the Christ. But who would expel the Romans and bring about an earthly kingdom. The one who would usher in the glorious, I mean, just a wonderful earthly kingdom. A kingdom where there's justice and equity and everyone is cared for and everything is just perfect. Everything is peachy in that kingdom until you die, because you're still going to die. But that's what they were looking for. That's the Christ that they're looking for. And Jesus didn't even answer their question. His response is not a direct answer to their question. It was as though he did not even dignify their question. No, he said, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." In other words, he draws a correlation between walking in the light and faith and walking in the darkness and unbelief. Believers are the ones who are walking in the light. The ones who don't walk in the light are in unbelief because they desire a Christ who reigns in the fashion of earthly power. That's what they're looking for. Their belief, if you want to use that word belief, is superficial. They misdiagnose, and this is really the heart of the problem, is they misdiagnose the problem. They think that their problem is that they're occupied by a foreign power and that God's earthly kingdom needs to be stood up straight and tall. No, their problem is they're dead in sin. They're sinners in need of a Savior. That is the problem that they have. But they misdiagnose it, so they misdiagnose what the Christ or what the Messiah should be for them. The real problem here is that Satan exercises authority over this world. That's the one who will be cast out. Now is the time to cast out. Their problem is that sinful desire occupies their hearts. They're left in their sin with no Savior if the Messiah does not suffer and die for them. We know that all the blood of the goats and rams could not save them and cannot save them from their sin. The law, in other words, the law cannot save them. The law points us to our failings, our shortcomings, always. The mirror of the law always shows us that we fall short. It's just that one more thing, that one little thing more, or maybe it's a lot of things. If you're very self-aware, I suppose it'd probably be a lot of things. But if you're not, if you're like a very self-righteous person, there's still going to be one thing where you know you fall short. And that's what the law does. That points us to that place, and it drives us to our need for a Savior. What they need, but they don't quite understand yet, is they need a salvation which comes in spite of their failure to keep the law. Even though they will fail to keep the law, they need salvation that comes outside of the law. Those who walk in the light have eyes of faith which see Christ lifted up to die, and to die for your sins, and to die for the glory of God. They see in his suffering and death God glorified. Now, how could this be glorious? I mean, this looks like failure. Are you kidding me? He was our Messiah. He dies? No, this looks like failure. Of course, to worldly eyes, it does look like failure. Eyes of faith behold God as he truly is, and he reveals himself in Christ. Because Jesus Christ, and this is what Philippians puts so well, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not take hold of that and say, I don't need to do this. I don't need to die. I'm God. But he didn't do that. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, a shameful death. Even that death, he humbled himself to the point of dying on the cross. Now, the crowd on Palm Sunday had a misconception of Jesus Christ and who he was to be and how he was to fulfill the scriptures. But we also may have a misconception of God if we do not see him in Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross. For that is where he reveals himself to us and to the entire world. We talked this morning in Sunday school about Exodus 34, how God reveals himself to Moses. And when he reveals himself, he reveals his love. He is a God of love. Yeah, he will show his wrath. That's a consequential element of his justice. But that's an alien work. That's not the natural, proper work of God. He is love. Now, Mormons and Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses and modern-day Jews and many other false religions do not worship the same God as Christians. They do not worship the same God. They might say, oh, we all worship the same God. No. Our God died on a cross 2,000 years ago. That's the true God. That's the God we worship. Is that your God? The Muslims say, no, that was just a prophet. The Mormons say, no, that he was created. The Jews say, well, that was no Christ at all. Well, I'm sorry. Then we don't worship the same God. And you are worshiping a false God, if that's the God you worship. Not surprisingly, those false religions are devoted to strict adherence to particular ordinances of their supposed God. Do this, don't do that. It's a very law-centered faith. Why? Because they don't have a Messiah. They don't have someone that died for their sins. They have to die for their sins. The true God is Jesus Christ, and in demonstrating to the world what God looks like, to show the world this is what God looks like, he went to the cross and suffered shame so that you could be exalted. He was made to suffer so that you could be made a true son of God, a holy one. Yeah, that's what the word saint means. You all are saints. Oh, maybe not in your conduct. I don't know. You know better than I do because you know your conduct better than I do. But God says you're a forgiven saint, a holy one. That's what the word saint means, is holy one. Why? Because you're so holy and righteous on your own? No, because your righteousness exceeds that, because it's a righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. You have his righteousness. Yeah, he made forgiven saints out of rank sinners. That's what Jesus Christ does. That's who God is. And this is what God looks like, the God who suffers and dies for his creatures so that they can be exalted, so that they can have forgiveness. Now, the statement God is love can become subjective in our minds and can be just perverted and twisted and made to be all kinds of things that it doesn't mean. In the cross, that statement is made objective, not subjective, objective, because the object is seen. It's the suffering and dying of Jesus Christ. That's what God is love means. That's what the statement God is love means. It means Jesus suffering and dying for your sins, pouring himself out for you so that you could be forgiven. This is the glory that we should aspire to. Sadly, although many of the Pharisees believed partially in Jesus, it says they believed partially, they would not fully believe yet. And we're given the reason why, because they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They love to be praised by the people in the synagogue. They love to be respected members of the synagogue. They didn't want the shame that comes with being a follower of this Jesus of Nazareth. May it never be so among us. The glory that comes from God may not look glorious in this world. Oftentimes it does not look. It looks like the opposite. Just like when Jesus was dying on the cross, it looked like the opposite of glory. And God says, that's glorious because that's your ticket to eternal life that I've secured for you. The glory that comes from God may not always look glorious in this world. Pay no mind to that. Trust in God fully and completely. Trust in him. Cling to that glory. The glory that awaits all saints far exceeds any amount of earthly suffering you may endure on account of that. And yet, in these words, which should be words of encouragement, they might become words of discouragement because you feel cast down. You might say in your head, yeah, I know, I should be doing all that. I shouldn't be afraid to suffer, and yet I am. I don't think I am faithful enough. I don't think that I believe faithfully enough or follow through on these things that I agree I should do. I should be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. But somehow I just don't seem to do it very well. Well, Jesus knows that. And whereas you lack, Jesus does not. His suffering and dying for your sins is all sufficient. He has done everything. And even that faith that you have that says, when you look in the mirror of the law and you see your sin and you say, I know that I fall short. I know that I do. But thanks be to God that he doesn't fall short. Because that's where my salvation rests. It's not my ability to meet the expectations or the demands of the law. Even the demands of faith itself. God works that in me. And he works it through his word, that word of promise. So hear the word of promise. In Christ, in his glorious death for your sins, they have been atoned for. That's where forgiveness is. You have have it in Christ. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.